Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 8. And we're still studying in Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus calls his disciples. In the last two or three weeks, I've replayed some older programs. We looked, for instance, at the fourfold ministry. Often it's called fivefold, but honestly, if you look in both English and in Greek, the listing in Ephesians, there are four ministry offices. And if you listened last week or the week before, whatever, I went over that. But I'm sure that we covered that these ministry offices and other offices such as deacons or whatever were given to the church so that we could preach Christ and make disciples. And we also looked at the purpose behind the power. And we took a look at King Saul and his calling, his anointing, where he was anointed to be king, the ceremony, but also he was anointed from heaven by the power of God. And we said that the presence of God is given to us in the church, the power of God, what have you. It's given so that we can preach the gospel, win souls, and make disciples. And again, in our study of Matthew chapter 10, we're on our way to looking at the life of Judas, the one that betrayed Jesus Christ with a kiss and identified him so that he could be arrested, tried, condemned, and nailed to the cross. And if you look at the life of King Saul, you get a little bit background, a little bit backstory perhaps. And that's what I want to do today. I want to take a very, very, very quick run through the life of King Saul. And the title of this little lesson is The Rise and Fall of Old King Saul. But again, 1 Samuel chapter 8, starting at verse 1. And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the second Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And just like, if you know the story, Eli the priest had wayward sons, it says in verse 3 that Samuel's sons walked not in his ways. They turned aside after lucre or dirty money and took bribes and perverted judgment. Verse 4, then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came unto Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, you're an old man, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us, like all the nations. We want to be like all the other nations. They have kings, all we have is God.
But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. In verse 7 through 9, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected you, they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee." They wouldn't follow me. They worshipped other gods. And Samuel, they're doing the same thing to you. They don't want to listen to what you have to say. "Now therefore, hearken unto their voice. Howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them." But let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to understand your word. Help us to get something from it. And help us to see Jesus Christ in these Old Testament passages. Teach us, O God, to love thee. Help us to understand. Put in us a heart to obey. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible, it's the story of God's redemption, certainly. But as I've said before, it's a story of what could have been, what God could have done for us, the things that we could have accomplished. What could have been, what might have been, but never realized. God delivered the Jews from slavery in Egypt. We know the story. We've seen the movie, Charlton Heston. We all understand the outline. But in the desert, it was God that delivered the Jews miraculously. But in the desert, when Moses went up to the mountain, they made a golden calf and said, "Oh, we don't know about God. Hey, let's worship the things we do know." I mean, nobody's ever seen God. And Moses, he took off. Let's make our own gods and worship that. And that's the story of Israel. Idolatry. To worship other gods. To worship gods that they made with their own hands. Instead of trusting. Instead of believing. Instead of obeying. They rebelled, and they said, "No, we want to go our own way." And the people in this chapter, chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, they said, "Hey, we don't want to obey. We're tired of these judges. We're tired of serving a God that we don't see. We want to be like every other nation. We want a king." Again, the same pattern of rebellion that if you read Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, the same pattern of rebellion through the judges and here in Samuel. And God says, okay, whatever. You can have a king. But this, and I won't read it, but verse 10 through 18, Samuel lays it out. He says, if you get a king, the king will take your sons and your daughters and make them work, make them die in the army or whatever. They'll drudge. There'll be cooks and bakers, and all of the things that I am not, God says, that king will be. And there's a contrast. But nevertheless, in verse 19, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nope, we want a king. We want a king. And this is echoed, this complaint that, hey, we want to be like all the other nations. We want a flesh and blood king. We don't want to serve God. I mean, all the other nations, they had their gods, Dagon and Baal and what have you. But none of these other gods delivered from slavery. None of these other gods in the 40 years in the wilderness took care of even the shoes, the sandals, so that in 40 years of trudging in the desert, the sandals never wore out. When they were hungry, when they were thirsty, God answered and provided. But no, we want a king like everybody else. We want to be like the world. And the church does the same thing. The church does the same thing. Honestly, man doesn't want God, doesn't want to have anything to do with God and his so-called rules. But what gets me, and I understand about Israel, but the church rushes to the world, has to have the world's music, has to have the world's methods. Instead of the wonderful miracle in the heart that Jesus did in the heart of the woman at the well, her life was changed. No, no, we have to have psychology now. And it's a tragedy. And it's a crime. And a crying shame. All the things that God has provided through the millennia. But his people say, no, we don't want. No, we want a king. And God says, okay, and you can read about it. There's 22 chapters you can read. It starts in Samuel chapter 9 and goes to chapter 31. But like I said, I want to run through as quick as I can and look at the rise and fall of old King Saul. But in Samuel chapter 9, it says, now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Saor, the son of this guy, the son of that guy, whatever, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier or better person than he. For from his shoulders and upward he was higher than any of the people. He was taller than everybody else. He looked good. He smelled good. And as we read this chapter, we find the people said, hey, looks good. Hey, God save the king. Men look on the outward part, but God looks upon the heart. And it's a great read. Don't have time, but it's a great read. And some of this we studied last week. There were some missing livestock, and Saul went out to look for them and couldn't find them. And in a matter of 3 days' time, he went from searching for lost donkeys to being king of Israel. And again, there's the ceremony of the anointing. There's the anointing of the Spirit, the smearing on of the Holy Ghost. Because when God calls a man to serve, he empowers him. And we see that in the first two or three verses of Matthew chapter 10, that he called his 12 disciples and gave them power to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out devils, etc. Okay, great. Saul is king. Now what? But again, in chapter 9 and chapter 10, we read of Saul becoming king. But in chapter 15, it begins to go bad. It says, "And Samuel said unto Saul, The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord." Okay, you're king, God sets you up to be that. Now, obey what God says. Simple thing. Hey, I was looking for livestock, and now I'm king. Sure, I'll follow whatever God, but that's not what happened. Because the rebellion, the self-will, the inability to see spiritual things, that's what chapter 15 shows us. But he says, hey, I got a task for you. Back when we were coming out of Egypt, Amalek, the tribe of Amalek, what have you, they ambushed the Jews. They made it hard for them to come out of Egypt and to get to the promised land. And God says, hey, watch this. Now go and smite or kill Amalek and utterly destroy everything that they have and spare them not. And it sounds horrible, but slay both men and women, infant and suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass. That's in verse 3. And Saul says, okay, let's go. Let's go do what God said. But in verse 7 it says, Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Oh, he utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, the best of the sheep and of the oxen, and of the fatlings and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, they destroyed utterly. Oh, we're going to obey God, but... And I can't stand country music. But in some churches, that's what they have. They have country music. And some churches will invite country music stars to sing. And don't think I'm picking on country folks, because Southern Gospel churches do the same thing. And you name it. Oh, we want to be Christians. We want to follow God. We want what the Bible says, but we want the world's music. Oh, we have the Bible that says, hey, woman at the well, your life can be changed, but we want the world's methods. We want psychology. Oh, we want people to come to our church. Really, the message should be, hey, we want people to be saved. But, oh, we want people to come to our church, so we use marketing and surveys and church growth, whatever methodology. Instead of, hey, God has a way to do it, let's do that. We want the world's methods. We want to be just like all the other nations. We want a king. And, oh, I know, God, you said all of this stuff's bad. I mean, we shouldn't go to bars and we shouldn't, but we want the world's music and what have you. We want the best of the sinful things. We want the best of the things that God says will lead you to hell. We want the best. And that's what King Saul did. God raised him up when he was humble and small in his own eyes, it says. Now he's making decisions about what's good and evil. Thou shalt know good and evil. That was what the serpent said to Eve. Thou shalt be as gods, knowing or being able to tell the difference between good and evil. That was the lie in the garden. And she ate that fruit, and man fell into sin. And all disease and war and suffering and hunger and pandemic, it all came from the garden. Instead of believing God, obeying one rule, hey, don't eat that fruit. Adam and Eve believed a lie. Hey, king, I called you. I got one task for you to do. And what do you know? King Saul messed it up. He wanted the best. He wanted the things of the world. And again, the church does the same thing. But then it gets worse. And again, it's a long, long story. 1 Samuel chapter 16. God says, oh yeah, I'm going to call me another king. King David. And David did a lot better than Saul. David wanted the things of God. David's heart was right before God, except on a couple of things. And God said that David was a man after God's own heart. And again, these chapters, these 22 chapters, it's a long story. It's a very long story. But it says, again in 1 Samuel chapter 16, David is called to be king. The Spirit of God rests upon him. But it says in verse 14 that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And everybody knew it. Everybody knew that, well, the king, something's wrong. And they understood that it was demon spirits. And again, this is a long story. And things that you would say, well, that, I don't know why that is. It doesn't make sense. But Saul sent for David, said, hey, playing your little guitar. And when he did, the Spirit of God began to move. And that evil spirit that was troubling Saul went away for a while. But Saul sees how David is blessed by God, and he begins to get jealous. And several times, at least four that I could count, Saul tried to kill David. A couple of times he threw a javelin at him. When that didn't work, he promoted him, made him a sergeant or a captain or something like that, and sent him out to the battle against the Philistines, hoping and expecting that David would be killed. Again, the rise and then the fall of old King Saul. And then Saul's life ends. He's in the battle. He gets wounded. The battle's going wrong. He knows the battle's lost, and he knows that soon he'll be captured and then abused. And so he kills himself. He falls on his sword, it says. He propped himself up and this laid down, and the sword went through him, and he died. And his armor bearer, his right-hand man would have you, also kills himself. And the Philistines come, they find Saul and his armor bearer dead, and they take him and they carry him into town and parade him around. They take his armor, put it in the house of their God, and they mock him. And again, it started out great in chapter 16, in chapter 15, or whatever, when he was anointed to be king. Everything went right, but his heart was wrong, and he desired the things of the world and the ways of the world. And then eventually, defeated in battle, he kills himself. But again, all of this is backstory for our study of when Jesus calls his disciples, one of which being Judas, the one that betrayed him. And next week, we'll pick it up there. You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus Christ in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net. That's JoeyKelly.net. And click on the ministry homepage or on the radio link. Or if you like, you can write me at 1208 Phocis Street. That's F-O-C-I-S Street. Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly, encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.